Our scripture reading, read now from the Bible, in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thus far we read in God's word. And I'll read again our text, which is the first half of Psalm 130. We'll base the sermon on these words of the Bible. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are in the Bible many examples of what happens to the psalmist and where he is at or situated in the text. Psalmist was in the depths. There was a time in the life of Elijah when he was in the depths, when he was in the desert, wondering about whether his work was in vain. After the victory God gave him on Mount Carmel, he expected a great reformation in the nation of Israel, and it did not take place. Soon he was plunged into the depths of despair and also doubt in the promises of God. David was in the depths when he was hunted by King Saul, when he was in the land of the Philistines, and when his soldiers threatened to kill him because the families of the soldiers that went with David have been captured by the enemy. And in those depths, the Lord used David to inspire David to write some of the Psalms. Asaph, in Psalm 77, later in Psalm 88, was in the depths of the darkness of depression, spiritual despair and distress. Children probably remember Jonah. What happened to Jonah? Where did Jonah go? God said to Jonah, you must go to Nineveh. Jonah went the other way. In his disobedience, he was also plunged, literally, into the depths when he ran away from God's call. Jeremiah was in the depths when in the book of Lamentations he wept. He lamented, he cried over the sin of Judah and the judgments of God upon her sin. And John the Baptist, which perhaps is the most surprising to us, but yes, also John the Baptist was in the depths when held in prison by wicked Herod. He doubted if Jesus was the Christ or not. who is in the depths of doubt and despair. Beloved, how about you? Are you in the depths of despair, of trouble that shakes the foundation of your soul and turns your life upside down? Or have you been in these depths and can relate to the psalmist? The Lord teaches us in the psalm, out of these depths there is relief. And that's what the psalmist was led to seek. And he did not seek just any kind of relief. He did not want the relief of the world. He did not want the relief of some earthly comforts which can only last for a little while and then it is gone. He did not want the relief of what money could buy. That didn't get at the root problem of his depths and his distress. He did not want, nor do we want, the relief which the church world prescribes today. Well, if you want to feel better, do something because of which, and on the basis of which, God will help you and you will feel better. Martin Luther learned that such a prescription for the relief which he sought for his soul, prescription of, well, do all of these good works, and then God will give to you the relief that you really need. That only sunk him deeper and deeper and deeper into the depths. That's not the relief we seek, nor did the psalmist seek. We seek true relief, heavenly relief, divine relief, everlasting relief, a relief which answers the question, am I right with God? Can I stand in the presence of God and not be consumed? And answers the question, how does God look at me? How does God view me? He wanted that relief which said, God looks at me as one of his children. A relief rooted in God's mercy, not our works, but God's mercy. One that will lift us up out of these depths of sin and put us on the rock which is Christ, where we may rejoice in thanksgiving to God. Is that the relief, beloved, you seek? Is there relief from your depths? Perhaps you wonder that. Is there an escape from this misery which I experience? The Lord says, yes, there is. Here it is. And here it will be signified and sealed to you in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There, visibly, you will see there is relief from the depths. There is. And in the first place, that's necessary. We need that relief. When the psalmist cried unto God out of the depths, it makes us think about all the lowly places in which the people of God or we ourselves are often found struggling in life, different times of our life, to various depths of sadness and suffering. There are the depths of grief, and the loss of a loved one, a child or a parent or a beloved friend in the Lord. There are the depths of great disappointment, the depths of suffering because of some kind of sickness or disease or the onset soon of death itself. There are depths of anxiety in which we are overcome by worry concerning our loved ones, our children, or our grandchildren. There are the depths that some of God's people endure, which are the depths of depression, where it is, as Psalm 88 and Psalm 77 teach, it is black. for a time in their life. Very dark, very dismal. There are the depths of loneliness. Or there are sometimes no people to whom we may talk and share the burdens of our souls. We're alone. There are the depths of persecution, to one degree or another, by wicked men because of the godly life which we live as God's people and seek to live in faithfulness to Him. There are those depths. But nevertheless, the text would have us consider the depths that particularly have to do with our sin and bring us face to face with the reality of sin, but also our sin, and then our sins, the things we do in wickedness and unbelief. There are, first of all, the depths of suffering which we must endure because of the sins of others. We didn't commit those sins, and yet we have to suffer for them. That doesn't seem fair to us, but that's the way God sometimes rules in our life. The prophet Jeremiah experienced those depths of lamentation because of the sins of Judah, sins which he himself never committed, never walked in. He did not worship idols. Jeremiah was a faithful child of God, and yet he had to endure God's judgments upon the nation for the sins of the nation. He had to endure those depths of anguish for the nation. God's saints, in a similar way, are often put into the depths of suffering the sins of someone else, the sins of a father, or the sins of a mother, or the sins of a sibling, or the sins of a church. And though we ourselves personally may not have committed those sins, we have to suffer the shame of those sins. There are the depths of guilt to which we are plunged because of our doubt and despair of God's promises. That was true of Elijah. He was ashamed eventually that he had doubted God's promises when God said to him, "No, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." "What are you doing, Elijah, doubting my promises and my purpose with you?" There we are in the depths, believing that this is the way my life should have gone. These are the fruits that I should have received for my work in the home as a father or a mother. And all these things do not come to pass, and there we go, down into the depths of disappointment, despair, doubt, and we throw up our hands and we're ready to say, "I quit. What's the use?" There are more difficult depths, though, when we consider our own sin, where we have sinned against our spouse, sinned against our children, sinned against a fellow believer, sinned against the Lord Himself. The guilt of knowing we have been told what we are to do in the Bible. God's commandments are not very complicated. His commandments are not a long thousand-page book which takes years and years. It's just a very simple 10 commandments. This is how you must love me. And we have come short, far short, of that mark which He sets for us. And there is no excuse for that. In the depths, we learn there is no excuse for that. I can't blame my wife, I can't blame my children, and I can't blame anyone else for my sins. They're mine. And then in those depths, we sometimes question, we begin to think, is God making me pay for my sin? When When Jacob heard that Benjamin was to be sent into Egypt, because the ruler of Egypt required that, his response was, threw up his hands, as it were, and said, all these things are against me. Behind that statement is the thought, because of all of my sin in my past life, all these things must be against me. God is making me pay for my sin. Jacob wrestled in the depths of guilt and sin. Nothing is going the way I want because of my sin. Have you experienced the depths of shame where you have done something which is wrong? Or you have believed some teaching which now we see in the light of Scripture it's wrong. It's terrible. And are you troubled in your conscience over what you have done in sin? There are those depths of a tormented conscience because of our sin. Out of the depths, the child of God cries like David did in Psalm 88. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh to the grave. Then in verse 6 of Psalm 88, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps, in the depths. And what troubles us the most is that when in the depths we are thinking about our sin, we come face to face with the reality, I am the sinner, not so-and-so, but I am the sinner. We remember God. Asaph says that when he also was in the deeps. Verse 3 of Psalm 77, he said, I remembered God. Then he says, I was troubled. Because having seen that we have not loved God as we should, that we have dealt with God and the neighbor in pride, selfishness, self-centeredness, and a lack of zeal for the name of God, and a disinterest for His word and His truth, that we have complained against Him. We have been frustrated with His way for us. Then we remember God, and that He is the holy and the righteous God, and that He, the God of our salvation, is good to His church and us, and now we have sinned against Him. And then we remember, oh yes, this is the God, as the psalmist teaches here in Psalm 130, this is the God who marks our sin. He doesn't wink at our sin just because we may be the people of God, then, well, God doesn't worry about our sin. No, He marks iniquity. He is the judge. He is righteous. He knows when we step off the path. In the depths we know and we learn that, yes, all of my sins deserve to be punished, to be marked down, and then payment be made for them so that that debt be removed. Every sin deserves to receive the lowest depths of hell. That, beloved, adds to the weight and to the misery of the depths, or as Psalm 88 called it, the deeps, the blackness. But that raises the question then, as the psalmist cries out, if God does that, if God should mark our iniquities, our sins, then who? Is it possible then for anyone to stand before God's throne and stand upright before Him? That is, stand in a position which God recognizes as upright, as righteous. God marks iniquity. Is it possible for me to stand before Him as righteous, as one who has never committed any sins? Is that ever possible? That's the question. If God should mark iniquity, who shall stand before him? Shall you? When we think of our sins, that we are the sinner, that we deserve to be cast into the lowest depths of hell, we know that the answer should be no. And yet we understand, we have learned, as the psalm teaches, that God is merciful. So that we learn by the Spirit of Christ to cry out of those torments of the depths of my sin, where I have sinned against God and deserve the lowest depths of hell. We cry out, Lord, nevertheless, hear my voice. Be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Lord, send relief from thy holy heaven. Relief from the depths, so that the answer to that question, who shall stand, may be yes, and not no. And that's what we need, beloved. We need the relief of the forgiveness of our sin. We need our sin, which God marks down, to be pardoned. We need that debt God in his justice marks down to be erased beside your name. All the sins that you have committed and your sinful nature, we need God to erase that by blotting it out so that it is removed from his book. And it's as though there was never anything in that book to begin with. To have that blotted out, we need that sin to be covered in God's sight. With a covering that he can never look around to find that sin, but it covers it. It is forever sealed from his eyes. Forever removed. We need an atonement for that sin. An atonement which obeys God and then takes away the wrath which we deserve to receive. When there is that pardon, beloved, there is relief from the depths. That kind of forgiveness, that kind of pardon, that assures you and me, that teaches us that our sin, God remembers no more in his sight. It means a pardon in which he is at peace with us. He doesn't see us in our sin and then deal with us as criminals, as murderers, as adulterers, as idolaters, Sabbath breakers, and all the rest, liars and covetous and so on. He sees us as his children, as his sons and daughters in Christ. That kind of peace, where he is not our destroyer, but our friend, who smiles upon us, who deals with us as children, loves us. We need that kind of pardon then as we endure the tribulations of this life, that our Heavenly Father doesn't look upon us through the lens of our sin, but he looks upon us through the lens of that atonement, so that these tribulations God uses for our good, for a good purpose in Jesus Christ. That's the pardon we need, which takes us out of those depths, the torments of sin, and puts us upon the rock, and anchors us to that rock, strengthens us in our faith in Christ, to stand firm upon him. Where can that come from, beloved? Where does that relief originate? Only from God. Don't look for that relief from the troubles and the consequences of sin and the misery of sin in money, alcohol, becoming drunk, in food, and the pleasures of this world. Don't say, well, I have all these problems, but I can handle it on my own strength and with my self-confidence. I will overcome these depths. That doesn't work either. Don't say, well, though I have committed all of these sins, yet look at all the good things I have done. Surely God will recognize that, and that will give me relief. No. Because even the good things we do are full of sin. We cannot provide the relief that I need and that you need. The relief that you and I need can only come from God, from Christ. That's what the text teaches. The forgiveness, that word here, is a word which is only used in connection with God as the doer of it in the Old Testament. That word is always joined to God. That's where our forgiveness comes from God alone. And the text even says, there is forgiveness with thee. The God who, yes, marks our iniquities is the same God who will pardon our sin and blot it out. To him we must go. And God is the origin. Jesus Christ is the basis, the foundation, the possibility, the fulfillment of that wonder work of God in forgiving our sin, so that Christ takes that sin which is marked down by God, takes it upon his shoulders, and with the weight of our sin upon him, he was cast by God into the depths of the sufferings of hell on the cross, and plunged to those lowest deeps of the sufferings of hell on the cross, so that you and I never have to go that low in our depths in this life. Christ, by his work on the cross, the shedding of his blood, by his perfect obedience, delivered you from the depths of hell and earned God's blessings and your right for a place in the highest heights of glory in heaven. That's the relief I need and which you need. It's a forgiveness which we can't work, but which Christ has worked for you. It's finished. Jesus said, it is finished. You don't add to your forgiveness. You don't take away either. It's finished. Being finished, beloved, knowing that my sin is covered in the sight of God. That's the relief. That's the way of escape out of depression, despair, doubt, all the rest. Onto our way to enjoy the life of standing upon the rock which is Christ. This relief of the forgiveness of our sins frees the imprisoned conscience, takes us out of that prison of guilt, and puts us in the peace of Jesus Christ. This is the relief which heals a broken relationship by sin in the way of godly repentance in Jesus Christ. And that helps us to endure the ongoing sufferings of life, knowing that since God has forgiven my sin, this pain, this cancer, it's not something by which God curses me. Even through this, God blesses me to purify me, to strengthen me for my place in glory. That's what we learn to confess. It works in us patience, experience, and hope. It also works in us a believing in God, a fearing and loving of him. You see, the purpose of the forgiveness of our sins is that we never, never boast in ourselves. God teaches us the forgiveness of our sins and sets us before Christ crucified, where we see that God pardoned your sin. And pardoned your sin by the death of Jesus Christ. We see it cost God everything to blot out your sin. but it costs you nothing. Then we are not boastful in ourselves anymore when we see how horrible our sin is at the cross and how great the mercy of God is in Jesus Christ to us. Then we don't boast in ourselves anymore. That's silence. There's no more room for evil boasting. Because the purpose of the relief God gives us here at the cross of Calvary is so that you and I may fear God. That's verse 4. There is mercy with thee, O Lord, that thou mayest be feared. That is, be loved. Not the fear of terror, which we experience in the depths of guilt, where sometimes we are terrified by the reality of our sin and that God is a consuming fire against sin. That does scare us at times. That brings us to repentance. And in that repentance, there we taste of the forgiveness of our sins. That doesn't scare us into heaven. The purpose of the forgiveness of our sins is not to make us terrified by God, but to remember, yes, this is my God who forgives me. This is Jehovah, my Father, who with all of his sons and daughters has brought me into his family by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, there to be loved by him, to be cherished by him, to be pardoned by him, and to enjoy family friendship with him in his home. This forgiveness works in us that kind of fear where we love God, where we give him thanks and praise his name, that we trust in him who declares to us today that we are pardoned, and trust that he will continue to deal with us in that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that fearing God also means to have the confidence, as the psalmist did, let Israel then hope in Jehovah. For with the Lord there is mercy, forgiving mercy. With him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Then, beloved, be assured that even in the depths, God has not forgotten you. Christ has not forsaken you. Christ is your friend. As the Proverbs teach, he's that friend who sticks closer than a brother, who goes with you through the depths all the days of your life, to lead you in the way of salvation, to strengthen your faith in him, to bring you to the place of the ultimate experience of that love of God to us in Jesus Christ, and where we might love him and fear him in perfect perfection in his house forever. Beloved, knowing the forgiveness of your sins, love the Lord. Trust in him. Be confident in his promises. Be assured of his nearness and his love to you all the days of your life. To have that assurance strengthened, beloved, come to the supper of the Lord to taste that relief. Come to the table of the Lord, for I, your heavenly Father, will have you eat and drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come for this relief out of the depths, that relief in the blood, the broken body, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which you will find everlasting peace and calm with your Father in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, use this word, thy truth. Use the gospel of the forgiveness of our sins to work in us the peace which passeth all understanding. Grant us that relief that we need, out of the depths of the suffering and the struggling with our sin. Now, through the Lord's Supper, make that very clear to us, to our eyes, to our mouths, and now also to our hearts, so that with the hand and the mouth of faith, we may eat and drink this relief which we need out of the depths. And may we discover once again that there is mercy with thee. There is the mercies of David, that everlasting mercy in our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.